Good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16. Just to mention one or two things as we do that. First of all, there is a stall downstairs for a bike ride that is being done by the Friends of Peban. I believe they're cycling some 500 miles. I think personally they're insane, but that's okay. And although not too insane, because they've decided this year to do the bike ride rather than to the north of Scotland or somewhere like that. They're cycling through France, and I believe there are quite a few vineyards and various other places through where they're cycling. Not that I'm saying anything, but they're looking for people to support that cycle ride, and you can find out more downstairs, details about that. Secondly, last week we had our gift day. I know that it was a sort of holiday week, so I know quite a few folks were away, but we raised over £7,000 so far in terms of that gift day, and I know that there were a few standing orders and things. But if you haven't responded to that, or you were away last week, or you forgot about it, there's still opportunity to do that. Put an envelope in the offering bag marked gift day on it over the next couple of weeks. And lastly, you'll know if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we're dealing with membership in the sermons, but we're also in the process of reconstituting the church as a different form of charity. And so we continue to need people to move their membership from the previous charity into the new charity. And so if you haven't done that, you'll need to either speak to the church office or to Ron, and they'll get you the paperwork and facilitate that and enable you to do that. And lastly, if you're considering baptism, you'll know last week I spoke about baptism in the sermon, and we're moving towards Easter, and we're going to be having some baptisms at the 11:30 service on Easter Sunday. But if you are considering baptism, I would encourage you to come along this evening. I'm going to be looking at the stream that's taking place in the evening service, specifically at the whole idea of baptism, and it will just give you a chance to explore it interactively, and you can ask me questions, and we can dialogue about the whole area of baptism. Anyway, this morning we're going to finish our series on the whole nature of membership. I've entitled this series Radical Believers because I believe that the nature of the church is that we are called to be radical. And this takes various expressions. The problem I've been trying to grapple with is sort of a modern problem, which is where people belong and they participate, and that's all great and good. But nobody actually wants to publicly profess or acknowledge that membership, that belonging, where they stand up and they say, I'm following Christ, he is my Lord, and I am part of the church of Christ because he is my Lord. People just don't like doing that. And I was trying to use the analogy of, so what's the big deal about membership? Why is it important? And I was saying it's a wee bit like living together. And people think living together is the equivalent of marriage. And I would still argue to this day that it is not the equivalent of marriage. And actually, those who think that living together is somehow preparation for marriage is actually fundamentally wrong. The reason is that marriage involves a different kind of commitment. You see, when you stand up in front of your family and friends and you declare that you love someone, it's not that you love that person for the first time or that you become part with that person. But what you are doing is you are making a commitment to them that changes the nature of the relationship. It strengthens and deepens it. And there is a fundamental transformation in the relationship that occurs. And it's the same in terms of the life of the church. You can belong and participate, but until you cross the line in terms of membership, which is about a public profession of declaring Jesus as Lord, then actually, the nature to your relationship, nature to the life of the church, is not where God wants it to be. Now, that's quite a strong statement. I'm going to even go further. And you'll know last week, if you were here, it was one of the strongest sermons that I can preach. Because what I was saying was that the essence and the heart of the church is this idea of Jesus as Lord. And the Lordship of Jesus, we understand in our tradition that our affirmation of the Lordship of Christ is not just some sort of theological declaration. It's not just a statement about our relationship to God. It is also a statement about our relationship to others. You see, the declaration of Jesus as Lord requires that we act in relation to others in a particular way. We saw in the first week that the declaration of Jesus as Lord creates an inclusive community. I used the phrase committed at the core, open at the edges. That when we declare Jesus as Lord and we are radical about our commitment to him, it doesn't make us exclusive, it makes us inclusive. It pushes us to the margins. And as we get more radical, we get more inclusive, not more or exclusive. But more than that, and last week this is what I was declaring, that the declaration that Jesus is Lord, and if we really mean that Jesus is Lord, not only requires that we repent, that we turn from our sins, that we believe, that we acknowledge that Christ is the only way that we will know salvation and be set free, but it requires that we profess, that we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord, and we are part of the church. So the declaration of Jesus as Lord requires that we acknowledge our relationship with the body of Christ and his people. Church membership is not joining a society or an organization. It is actually about a profession that Jesus is Lord. Acknowledging that when you call Jesus your Lord, that requires a public profession that normally should occur through believers' baptism. Now, in our church, we recognize that you can profess Jesus as your Lord without going through believers' baptism. Okay, well, you can actually do that, all right? Because we acknowledge that other traditions do that. Nevertheless, the notion is that the normative way for the profession of Jesus as Lord to be expressed and the recognition of your membership of the body of Christ is through believers' baptism. And therefore, last week, I was going so far as to say, and you may have missed it, but so I'll make it more stark and overt to you, that actually to fail to acknowledge and profess your membership of the body of Christ is indirectly a denial of the Lordship of Christ. That's what I was saying. And that means for all of us, that should cause us to think. It should cause those who are members and those who aren't members to think. Because I wanted to explore a little bit more about what does it mean to profess Jesus as Lord. What does that really mean? Because if that is the essence of what we are about, is the Church of Christ, how is that expressed in our life together? And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 16, a very famous passage where Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ at Caesarea Philippi. Going to begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day he would be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I pray that you will speak to each one of us here. I ask this in your name. Amen. You've probably all heard the joke about the little boy who was misbehaving. And his mother decided to take him to the minister to sort him out. And this was a very stern sort of minister. I won't say what tradition he belonged to, but he was very stern and all robed. And the little boy went into the vestry. And the minister turned to him and he said, "Little boy, where is God?" And the little boy was so startled and terrified at this that he began to shake a little and he just couldn't speak. And so the minister saw it was having some effect, so he turned to him again and he said, "Little boy, where is God?" At this, the boy really started to tremble, and the minister thought, "Good, it's really working." And so he turned to him a third time and said, "Little boy, where is God?" At this, the little boy could take no more. He burst into tears, rushed out of the vestry, and ran all the way home. And when he got home, his father noticed he was rather upset. And he turned to him and he said, what's wrong, son?" And he says, "They've gone and lost God down at the church, and they're trying to blame me." You know, for a lot of people, that's their experience of church. There seems to be an absence and a missing factor. It seems to be that God is no longer an integral part of what the church is about. And for us, the fundamental flaw or the fall in a church that fails to witness to the reality of Christ is they have forgotten that Jesus is Lord. Here in this text that we read this morning, we see Peter being asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter turns around and he says, "You are the Christ." That word Christ, Christos, was a Greek derivation from the Jewish word for Messiah. And the word Messiah simply meant king. In fact, in some parts in the Bible, they're interchangeable. So what he was declaring was, "You are king. You are Lord, the Son of the living God." That was the declaration that was being made by Peter. And Jesus goes on and he says, "Your name is Peter, and on this rock." Now, different traditions have interpreted this differently. In our tradition, the way that we read this is this rock, the word that is used there, suggests that it is actually the profession of faith that Peter has just made. Not Peter himself, but the profession of faith that has just been made. In other words, I am going to build my church on the profession of Jesus as Lord. Because the profession of Jesus as Lord is the defining characteristic of those who are part of the church. That's why I believe that membership comes out of the profession of Jesus as Lord. You see, it is on that idea and that profession that we are built and drawn together as a community of God's people. It's because we profess Christ as our Lord that we are brought together. But we're not just brought together by that profession in order to drink tea and enjoy each other's company, as we might do. We're not brought together as a community of God's people just to study the Bible or sing songs together. We're brought together for a very specific purpose. The name church in the New Testament actually reflects this. The word is ecclesia. It means a called out community. You have heard me use the illustration before, but my favorite illustration on this is a Latin teacher I used to have. And I'm still traumatized by it. When I was a teenager, we used to go into these classes. And she was quite terrifying. She dressed like Countess Dracula. She kind of floated in with these robe type things. It was really traumatic. And she would shout your name. She didn't say Alistair or anything like that. She always used her second name, Black Smith. You know, it was like, and she would just suddenly do it. So suddenly you would hear this cry, Black, and you go ah, and you were called out to the front. And then you were required to parse a verb, you know, I'm oh, I'm ass, I'm at, that sort of thing. And you see, I still do it. I was so terrified into learning. It does work, by the way. Anyway. And we were called out to demonstrate something. And the New Testament tells us that that is what the body of Christ is like. If you look at 1 Peter, we see a very, very clear declaration of this, where Peter says, you are, in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the promises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, the notion is that God shows us mercy to constitute this community, and this community is called as a chosen people. Chosen for what? Chosen to demonstrate the glories of our God who brought us from darkness into light. And so the church is constituted around witnessing. So we're called out by God to demonstrate something. What is it we're called out to demonstrate? Well, very, very simply, we are called out to demonstrate the Lordship of Christ. We're called out to demonstrate what that declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, means and looks like. That's why in this church, and I make no apologies for this because I think it is fundamentally biblical, the profession of Jesus as Lord is the basis on which you are recognized as part of this congregation. It is that profession that recognizes you as part of the community of God's people. But what does that profession mean? We saw 1 Corinthians 12 started off with this very interesting sentences which said you can't profess Jesus as Lord without an encounter with the Spirit of God. What's that talking about? Well, you see, the profession of Jesus as Lord, I think, first and foremost, is a recognition that Jesus is God. Okay, now, as a Baptist, we don't want any, there's been a tendency in our tradition to reject all kind of theological formula, big doctrinal statements, that sort of thing. There was a period where they produced them, but it really went out of fashion. Because the notion that the Lordship of Christ should work, but here is a piece of theology that is required. I don't believe that you can profess Jesus as Lord and think he was just a good man. I don't think you can profess Jesus as Lord and think he was some sort of angel or semi-divine being. I think when you declare Jesus as Lord, you are actually saying he is God, God incarnate. Because that's what the first Christians were doing. I follow the blog of a New Testament writer. He's quite a good New Testament writer. And he's just bringing out a book called How Jesus Became God. And unfortunately, it's going to be the same old nonsense, which was that really they thought Jesus was a man initially, and after about 40, 50 years, they decided he was a god. And this kind of argument really, really annoys me because it completely and utterly negates the evidence of the New Testament itself. The minute you start to read the New Testament, the Pauline letters, you are going to see that they were professing Jesus as Lord. And not only professing Jesus as Lord, but worshiping him as God. And when they called him Lord, there was only one Lord God. And when they called Jesus Lord, they were recognizing that he was God incarnate and professing him as such. You see, the profession of Jesus as Lord comes out of a living encounter with the resurrected Christ. And we see that from day one, the Church of Jesus Christ recognizing Jesus as Lord because they had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. And so for us, membership requires the profession of Jesus as Lord, which requires this encounter with the resurrected Christ. A profession which says Jesus is Lord and God, and we acknowledge him as such. But that profession is more than just a recognition of Jesus as God. We see that Peter acknowledges, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are this God incarnate and that profession. But it was more than just a profession that Jesus was Lord. It was also a recognition that the Lordship of Christ required something from us. That actually to call Jesus Lord required a change in our relationships. It required a change in our relationship at various levels. We've seen that it required a change of our relationship to those outside, to those in the margins. We've seen that the profession of Jesus as Lord requires a change in our relationship to one another. We need to publicly profess that we are part of this community and sharing in what God is doing. But it also requires a more radical profession in terms of our life. It requires that we work out in our living what Jesus looks like. And the profession of Jesus as Lord needs to be worked out in our life. And as we read on, we see exactly this is what happens. Jesus begins to tell the disciples after this profession. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. In Lent, we're thinking about that journey of Jesus towards the cross. But then he turns around and he begins to say some really, really radical things about what this looks like. He says, the profession of Jesus as Lord does not look like coercion. See, when Peter hears this, he turns to Jesus and says, no, Jesus. What do you mean you're going to die on a cross? You are Lord. And the concept of lordship, and let's think about it. Lordship means you impose your will on others. That's surely what lordship is, isn't it? It's about saying, I am Lord, I am King, I am God. You submit to me. That's how we understand it, isn't it? And Jesus, your church, as we go out and proclaim your lordship, that's what we're going to do. We're going to say, you are Lord, you are God, and therefore you must submit to his will. And tragically, through Christian history, the church has represented that kind of face of lordship. But here we see a radically different notion of lordship, because we see Jesus saying lordship, and that declaration that I am God, the living God, and I am the Lord God, is going to be demonstrated through the cross of Christ. It's not going to be demonstrated through a power that is going to coerce, but in a power that is going to be expressed through sacrifice and self-giving. And for Peter, he just couldn't accept that. No, you're Lord. What are you talking about? You can't die on a cross. You have to go and conquer. You have to go and exercise your influence and coerce. See, in our tradition, and again, it's where we stand different from many other traditions, the declaration of Jesus as Lord can never, ever be expressed through coercion or the centralization and expression of power. The declaration of Jesus as Lord has to be expressed through self-giving, and was expressed through self-giving, as Christ is declared as Lord. But it also requires something else. It requires of us a willingness to die to self. In verse 24, we see Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, if you're going to declare me as Lord, not only am I going to demonstrate that lordship through the cross, through sacrifice and self-giving, you have to demonstrate that the cross. You have to demonstrate my lordship through the cross, through sacrifice and self-giving. In other words, the profession of Jesus as Lord moves us towards a situation where we give of ourselves. Just like we did at communion, where we celebrated the fact that Jesus gave us his life so that we could know life. So it requires of us. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus goes on and he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It requires that we need to set aside God's agenda. We need to set aside our agenda for God's agenda. It requires that we stop pursuing the stuff, because he says you can pursue your agenda, but ultimately that agenda will be dust and ashes. You know, you find, and I can now speak authoritatively about this as I am now in my 50th year, but you find that life goes by very, very fast. And actually, the things that you thought constituted great, significant accomplishments or things that would last actually are not the things that last.
And Jesus is saying this. He's saying, you know, you, if you pursue your own agenda, you might collect all of the things that you want and are think that will constitute your life. But you need to know that actually you are losing. You are collecting dust and ashes. Because only God's agenda is a lasting agenda. And the profession of Jesus as Lord requires that we have that self-giving that puts God's agenda in front of our agenda. You know, when we ask people to profess Jesus as Lord in membership, you know what we're asking? Or in baptism? You know what we're asking? We're definitely not. And I wish we could move away from this because, I think some of our traditions in the past have got this wrong. We are not saying you are totally together. We're not saying that your life conforms exactly to the way the New Testament says it should conform. In fact, there are probably going to be serious deficiencies in your life in terms of the New Testament pattern. And especially if you're getting baptized right at the beginning of your Christian faith, it's like, let's recognize it. This isn't going to look good. But we often say, well, just hang off on the baptism, hang off on the profession of Jesus, Lord. Sort out your life. Get this sorted. And we might accept you, and then you can come and be a member and baptized and become a member of the church. I don't see that in the New Testament. What I see is they say, come wherever you're at. And if you're willing to profess Jesus as Lord and say, I am going to serve Christ as my Lord, and that means I'm going to set my agenda aside and I'm going to take God's agenda and we're going to work that out and see what that means in our struggles, then we can baptize you and profess you as a member of the church. You know, I've seen this, and let me just take some sexual issues because this is a situation where I think this is very pertinent for us in this day. I remember when I was in Uganda last year, I met a lovely young girl. She was maybe 19 or 20. She was pregnant with her first child. I was talking to her, and she was telling me that she was married and her husband worked in the city. She then went on to tell me that her husband also had another wife and had another family in the city, and he would come home to his family in the country, and he had another wife in the city. And they were married, although not legally in the eyes of the law, because it's still illegal in Uganda, but they were married in terms of the traditions of their community. Now, what do you do in that scenario? Do you say, well, hang on, you can't be part of the Church of Jesus Christ because this is way too complicated and we really can't sort out this mess because, well, we're really not sure what to do in this scenario. Do you leave your husband and end up with a child that's an orphan without a dad? And, you know, what do you do? And you end up destitute. And or do we baptize you? And are we compromising? What are we? I want to suggest to you that lady still did profess Jesus as Lord. But it was complex and difficult. Now, the commitment to working that out is very important. And I'm not saying that we abandon the concept of Jesus as Lord, because that's at the heart of what the profession is about. But what I'm saying is we do not expect everything to be perfect before someone is baptized or makes the profession of Jesus as Lord. In fact, I believe that you can make the profession of Jesus as Lord before you are perfect. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here before you today. The essence of the profession of Jesus as Lord is what then enables us to begin to sort out the messes that we make in our lives and the compromises and the issues and things, because we set aside our agenda and we begin to seek God's agenda. The profession of Jesus as Lord. Lastly, Jesus goes on to start talking about the return of Christ. And you kind of think, wait a minute, what's this about? How have we got from the idea of Jesus as Lord, the idea of power being expressed through his self-giving, to us setting aside our agenda and declaring Jesus as Lord as we work that out in the struggles and complexity of our lives? And now we have this thing about the end times. What's all this about? Well, you see, I think the profession of Jesus as Lord is not that he's just Lord of the church, but he's Lord of everything. And because he is Lord of everything, you see, that compels us into the community. You see, the profession of Jesus as Lord actually drives us out into our communities, into every area of society, to express the lordship of Christ. Why? Because Jesus is returning and his lordship will be exercised over the whole of society. And so the church is called to go out into that society to tell them that's the situation, to express that Jesus is Lord and his lordship is going to come. It means that the profession of Jesus as Lord is not just a commitment to set aside our agenda and take God's agenda. It means that the profession of Jesus as Lord is a commitment to go and witness in every area of society. That the church is compelled by professing Jesus as Lord to go out and to transform by declaring that Christ is returning and his transforming power is going to be known. And we witness to that reality of the coming Christ. Not through the exercise of power or coercion, but through the witness of self-giving and sacrifice. You know, guys, I think that being part of the Church of Christ is the most exciting adventure that you can engage in. I think the profession of Jesus as Lord is the most amazing thing because you become part of a global transformation movement. You become part of something that is working towards a future where we will see Christ declared as Lord. You adopt a way of living and working out, and again, far from perfect, but working out the struggles and compromises of life with a different agenda and a different thought process and a different set of values. You become a radical people who are committed to that profession. And that's what being part of the church is about. Like I said last week, I don't think church membership or baptism is an option. I believe it is an inevitable expression of the Lordship of Christ. And I would ask that all of us think about what that means in our lives and how that should be expressed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would understand that we have been called out by you to witness and demonstrate your lordship to this world. Lord, I pray that we would understand the compulsion to go and witness to that lordship in every area of our society. I pray that we would understand the nature of that lordship in a self-giving that sets aside our agenda in favor of your agenda. And Lord, I pray that we would know that lordship in a community of God's people that is radical at its center, but inclusive on its edges. I ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alistair. Stewards, could you uplift our offerings for us, please? Let's stand together.